Good morning. I appreciate the opportunity to be back with you in these series of studies. I've done this before and I always enjoy the invitation to study God's Word with the good brethren here at Hillview. This morning, our assignment is to look at the life of David and to consider his victories. And we'll be doing that this morning. Of course, we are introduced to David for the first time really in Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 16. He's actually mentioned a couple of times earlier in the Old Testament at the end of the book of Ruth, but only in connection to the genealogy there of Jesse and Jesse being his father and so forth. But as his life, as his person, we're introduced to him here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. So here's where we will begin. We want to talk this morning about the victories of David. And of course, as has been mentioned with our young people, we're going to be looking at David and Goliath, but we're also going to be looking at his whole life and other victories that he had there. And there will be some class participation. You have to raise your hand when I mention a certain age demographic, and that's kind of hard for us sometimes to admit our age, maybe. But we're going to look at the different ages of David and some of those victories that he encountered at different points in his life, and maybe try to make some application for us today. There's a couple of places after David becomes king in 2 Samuel chapter 8 where he's having some battles there, and the text says that Jehovah gave victory to David whithersoever he went. And that really is true, and we're going to find that to be the case from the beginning to the end of his life in different circumstances and challenges that he found himself in. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, of course, we remember the story there about how that Samuel is anointing the next king, and he comes to the family of Jesse there, and Samuel thinks that he's going to anoint this big, strapping, good-looking person, and he ends up anointing this little young boy, this youth, and he has to be reminded by God in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7 that I am looking for someone with the right heart. Jehovah looketh on the heart. He's not looking for the outward appearance of a man for this next king. He's looking on the heart. And he found that heart in David. David had a heart that trusted in him from youth all the way to old age. And even during those times when he didn't live right, for example, the sin with Bathsheba, we're going to see today that he corrected that and confessed that. So really, this morning's lesson deals with a heart that is faithful to God, a heart that trusts God's Word. That really is what is going to bring the victory. David wasn't victorious because he was a great military strategist. He had special armor that other people didn't have or that type of thing, anything physical like that. He had a heart that was centered on serving God, and that's what made him victorious. And that's why Paul, in preaching in Acts 13 there in Antioch of Pisidia, he describes David as a man after God's own heart. It's always the emphasis on the heart. So when we get our heart right and with our children, their heart is right with God, no matter what battles come along the way, we're going to be victorious over them. It's not something outward, it's something inward. Okay? It's not outward physical strength, it's not anything like that. It's inward spiritual strength where our heart is right with God. And so, it can be said then of him that Jehovah gave victory to David whithersoever he went. He took this heart with him wherever he went, and he was victorious. When you look at the life of David, you're looking at a pretty good chunk of the Old Testament. You start reading in 1 Samuel 16. You have to go all the way first through 1 Samuel, all the way through 2 Samuel, and then the first couple of chapters of 1 Kings. And I appreciate this assignment, and I appreciate Lee inviting me and the congregation inviting me. One thing that it did for me was it gave me an opportunity to read this material again, and that was good for me. I was telling Sherry this morning that there were some stories in there that I'd forgotten about. And so it's good to go through the whole life of David, and we're going to survey that this morning. So this is the material you're looking at, 1 Samuel 16 all the way up to 1 Kings chapter 2. The parallel account would be 1 Chronicles 11 through 29. And you're looking at 70 years. We're told, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5. We know that David ruled for 40 years over Israel. So Saul, David, Solomon, they each rule for 40 years. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, we are told that David is 30 years old when he begins to reign, and he reigns for 40 years. So that would bring him from age 30 up to age 70. And in that period of time, we're going to find him being victorious over several battles. 2 Samuel 5, verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. And so we have a man who is living to be about 70 years old, from 140 B.C. when he's born down to 970 B.C. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at David and Goliath, and then we're going to look at some other victories as well as we go through his entire life. And what you're going to find is I've selected eight of them, but we're looking at a period of time of about 53 years. And in putting this lesson together, it just dawned on me toward the end to go ahead and put the chronology of some of this, because it really does help us relate to our own lives. We are going to find ourselves with similar ages as we go through here and similar circumstances, and I hope that that will help to bring it to life for us. So we're looking at David and Goliath about age 17 or so, a teenage boy, and then he dies at age 70. So about 53 years there, we're going to look at some different battles and victories of David along the way. And the nice thing about David is he's living to be 70 years old. That is basically our lifespan today. And so it correlates with how we live today. In other words, we're not looking at someone like Adam. Back in his period, they live 900 and something years, and we really can't relate to how old that is. It's hard for us to relate. David is living 70 years. And we can basically line up with that lifetime and look at some things in our own life. So let's begin, after, of course, the anointing. Let's go back to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17 now. David is going to be the next king, but he has to grow up and go through a lot of challenges. Let's come now to the well-known chapter in 1 Samuel 17, and let's look at David's first victory. Of course, we're very familiar with the story of David and Goliath. And the army of Israel is fled, Philistines are taunting Israel, and they have this champion, and as Lee has already mentioned, a little over 9 feet tall. That is quite a massive champion. But we find in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine. He clearly was victorious in this battle, and our young people are learning about that this morning. What made him victorious? Again, his trust in the Lord. He had a heart that trusted in the Lord. So back in chapter 17 and verse 37, as he's going out to meet the Philistine, he's not going to wear the armor of Saul, as Lee mentioned. He's going to take his slingshot with him. That's what he's familiar with. But look at what does it for David. Verse 37, Jehovah that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And so that's the key. Trusting in God, that's how we win our battles today. It's not going to be some physical type of thing. In fact, the story, as you remember it, more than once the word youth is mentioned. Even Saul says, how can this youth go out there and do anything? And in the American Standard of chapter 17, verse 56, whose son the stripling is, the American Standard, Saul calls him a stripling, Acts 17, verse 56. This young man, he's not very big, you see, he's certainly not as big as Goliath. There's no way that he can do anything. Well, with faith in God, we can. Now, Shane took all of our teenagers off, so we don't have any teenagers in here, but if you're young, I would say to our young people, it's faith in God. And so he trusted in the Lord. even as he's going out to battle, notice in verse 45, I come to see you in the name of Jehovah. Verse 46, this day will Jehovah deliver thee into my hand. Verse 47, that you may know that Jehovah saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is Jehovah's. And Lee had a slide earlier regarding that very thing. It's always about God here in chapter 17. It's always about God and trusting in God and serving God and putting your faith in God. So in our first victory this morning, then, we see that he overcame this giant by his trust in the Lord. And the same is true for us. So I would say, for example, if you were 17, if I were speaking to our young people, there are going to be battles. There are going to be giants. And a teenager, early 20s, there's going to be challenges. But the Lord will deliver us. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. It might be he's going to deliver us out of temptation. Paul says that he makes a way of escape. Do you know that a temptation can be a giant? It can be a very formidable foe, depending on what that is for us. But we can be delivered from that through prayer and through Bible study. And God provides that way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10. Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 4 how that the Lord had delivered him out of the mouth of the lion and other situations that Paul was in. But Paul had trust and faith in the Lord, and he served the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Lord will protect us. What can man do unto us? And so we need to be mindful that there will be giants, if you will. There will be large things out there. Decisions that we have to make in life, temptations, other situations like that. The Lord is there. So 1 Peter 5:7, we need to cast our care upon the Lord, for he careth for us. And he'll help us through those times. So there are things that are giant, if you will. Sometimes we might be faced with an illness, a disease, a cancer, something like that. Again, it might be temptation or whatever the case might be. We can work through that by trusting in the Lord. And so David, from beginning to end, was this situation, the Lord will deliver me. The battle is the Lord's. He will deliver me. I'm going to do my part, certainly. I know how to use a slingshot. I'm going to do my part. But the Lord is really the one that's going to give the victory. And we need to have that same approach. And so in looking at the life of David, I would begin with victory number one would be this victory over a giant. And it's because the Lord delivered him, and he'll do the same with us. Now, let's look at another victory in his life, and this would be right after. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 9. 1 Samuel 18:9. After David defeats Goliath, the people are praising him, right? They're singing his praises. Chapter 18, verse 7, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. David is a great man, and so Saul gets what? He gets jealous, right? He doesn't like that. He doesn't like David getting the attention. So look at verse 9, and this starts a problem that will run all the way through David's late teenage years and 20s. Do we have anybody here late teenage or 20? Okay, we got one person. That's great. When we get to our 20s, going to college or maybe graduating from college, getting a job, getting married, getting out on my own, okay? When we're in our 20s, we're thinking, this is my time. This is my life. Late teenagers, maybe I'm getting some independence. I'm getting some freedom. I'm getting out on my own. This is my time. This is my life. This is where I've got physical strength and health to really shine. But David is going to be spending these years on the run from a man who wants to throw a spear at him. He's using these years, not my time, but he's actually in Saul's service, fighting the Philistines for Israel. He's trying to help out his people, but he himself is being chased down by Saul. So the second victory that David wins is a victory over evil. Chapter 18, verse 9, and Saul eyed David from that day and forward. That runs for about 10 years. When you read 1 Samuel 18 all the way to the end of the book, it's about 10 to 15 years along in there. And all during this time, David is on the run from Saul, and what does David do? Does he engage in revenge? Does he try to get Saul back? when Saul is angry at him and hating him and evil and trying to kill him with the spear, does David ever one time try to give that back to Saul? Evil for evil, does he do it? No. Have you ever had anybody mistreat you and you're tempted, I'm going to get them back? Can't do it. Mm-mm. No, we need to be victorious over that. So from about age 17 to 28, David was victorious over Saul's envy. Chapter 18, verse 9. Over Saul's conspiracy to try to kill him. Right off the bat, look at verse 11. Saul cast the spear at him. Later in 1 Samuel, he throws another spear at him. He even tried to kill his own son, Jonathan. He didn't like that. So there is envy and assassination attempts. Saul, the text says, is fearful of David. He's fearful of his popularity and the good things that he's doing. There's a conspiracy. He tries to get David to go out and fight the Philistines, chapter 18, verse 22. He tries to get him to go out and fight the Philistines so that he's hoping the Philistines will kill him. Conspiracy. There's all of this running throughout 1 Samuel 18 all the way up until the end of the book. At one point, Saul confesses, I've been a fool. And you know, he's right. He says, I've been a fool, David. This is later in Samuel. He was acting very foolishly. And we have that same thing going on today where people mistreat us. It might be it could be a family member. It could be someone at work, someone at school. And we have to serve the Lord even in those times. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18 with me and verse 5. This statement that is made in verse 5 and then again in verse 14 and then again in verse 30, the text says that David behaved himself wisely. You underscore that in your Bible. 1 Samuel 18, 5, again in verses 14 and 15, and then verse 30. David behaved himself wisely. We have to act wisely when people are mistreating us. We have to act the way God wants us to act. And so when Saul, for about 10 years, 10 to 15 years or so, when he was doing all of this, David always treated him well. He repaid good for evil. He prayed to God on occasion for help from Saul. There was absolutely no revenge. Do you remember later when Saul is in the cave in 1 Samuel 24? Saul is in the cave and he goes in there to relieve himself. And David is right in there. He's close enough to cut off his garment. But he says, I will not put my hand against the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to kill him. There was no revenge whatsoever in David. And the man was extremely mistreated. Things said about him that were wrong. People trying to kill him. He's running around in a wilderness now and hiding out in at least two different caves. The cave of Adullam, 1 Samuel 22. And then the cave at, let me just turn over there. I'm blanking. 1 Samuel 24. The cave there at En-Gedi. 1 Samuel 24. En-Gedi. He's in the wilderness of En-Gedi and there's a cave there. He's in caves. The cave of Adullam. The cave at En-Gedi. He's running around in the wilderness. How would you like to be spending your 20s? Would you like to be spending your 20s doing that? Running around, trying to get away from people who are trying to hurt you. No, that's the prime of your life. You want to get out there and live that to the fullest. But no, you've got to be on the run all the time. Think about that now. And David is a man after God's own heart. There's absolutely no revenge. On one occasion, it said that David strengthened himself in the Lord. He mourned for Saul later when Saul died. Do you know that this is when David wrote many of the Psalms that talk about, I trust in you, you're my rock, you're my defense. That's when he wrote many of these Psalms. It's awesome. That it's in the setting of being mistreated. What is it today? Boy, if somebody mistreats you today, you exert your fortitude, and if they cuss you out, you cuss them out. If they mistreat you and cheat you, you mistreat them and cheat them. You show them who's boss, you see? That's our approach today in our society. Well, I'm not going to take any of that from him. I'm not going to take any of that, and I'm going to show them. And we return evil for evil. And what does Paul say? Paul says, no, we are not to do that very thing. We overcome evil with good, Romans 12, verse 21. That's the very thing that David did. And it's a victory over people who want to mistreat us. Do not stoop to their level. We are above their level. As Christians, we are above the level of the world. And we return good for evil. And what did Jesus do when he was reviled? What? He reviled not again. He didn't, when he was slapped, he didn't slap them. When he was beaten, he didn't beat them. But what does the text say in verse 23? He committed himself to his Father. He committed himself to God. And that's what David did. And so from 1 Samuel 18 all the way to the end of 1 Samuel, what is it? A period of about 10 to 15 years of on the run from someone who doesn't like me and who's mistreating me. So what am I going to do? I'm going to be victorious over that. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to put my faith in God, and I'm always going to act right and live right. And he even, in 1 Samuel 24, verses 6 and 7, he even encouraged his men to also act properly. The American Standard says he checked his men with these words, held them back. No, you guys don't touch him either. We're going to live right and act right and do right. And on the overhead, I put 1 Samuel 22 because, I'm sorry, 2 Samuel 22. That is actually one of David's psalms that are mentioned. And if you look at 2 Samuel 22, verse 2, Jehovah is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, even mine. God is my rock, in him I will take refuge, my shield, and so forth. That's how David approached this very difficult period in his life. So victory number two, over evil and wrongdoing. And this would be from about age 17 to age 28. Turn with me now toward the end of 1 Samuel. Why do I say age 28? Turn with me to 1 Samuel 27 and verse 7. 1 Samuel 27 and verse 7. We know that David became king when he was 30 years old. A little bit before becoming a king, he actually was by himself. Saul is no longer in the picture trying to hurt him. Saul left him alone. After 1 Samuel 26, pretty much Saul leaves him alone. And look at this. He spends a year and 4 months, 1 Samuel 27, verse 7, in the country of the Philistines. And Saul is no longer chasing him. So a little bit before age 30, before he becomes a king, he's by himself with the Philistines, and there are some things that take place there. So I put about age 28. That's his second victory. What's his third victory? Well, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Do you remember when David and his men were running around out in the wilderness and they're being chased by Saul? And a lot of times he'll either be fighting the Philistines or he'll be running from Saul. And they're hungry. They need something to eat. And you would too, having done all of that out in the wilderness. And so in 1 Samuel 25, verse 2, he comes to this area in Carmel where there's a man named Nabal, and he has a vineyard. And he just basically asks Nabal, can we have something to eat? And he reminds them that David and his men had actually been in their area, verse 2 down through verse 8. We've been in your area, and we've protected you, and we've watched over you, and that type of thing. And can you give us something to eat? Verse 9, Nabal sends answer back and says, no, we're not going to do that. Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? Verse 10, I'm not going to give him anything to eat. What does David do? Verse 13, gird you on every man his sword. Let's kill this guy. All I wanted was some food. Get your swords on. Let's kill the guy. Isn't that exactly what Saul, isn't that how he acts? He's now turned and he's starting to act like Saul. So who steps in? Remember the great lady that steps in? Abigail. Abigail steps in. Whoa, wait a minute, David. So she brings him some food and things. Chapter 25, verse 18. 200 loaves and so forth. But that wasn't what solved the problem, just bringing him some food. It was her wise counsel and advice. And look, the American Standard says she was a prudent woman. Prudence is having the knowledge of God's Word and using it at the right time and the right moment with the right words. And look at what David says in verse 32. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be Jehovah, the God of Israel, who sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy discretion." She was a woman of discretion because she had wisdom to pacify David's anger and say, "Don't do this." And so David is appeased. "And blessed be thy discretion, and blessed be thou, that you have kept me this day from blood guiltiness and from avenging myself with my own hand." I would have been just like David, stooping to the level of just getting angry real quick. I'm going to kill the man. Get your swords on. I'm not going to stand for this. That's not right. And so Abigail pacifies that anger, and he listens to that and realizes that, no, I cannot do this very thing. And so what we find then is that his anger flares, verse 10, "I'm going to kill the man because he didn't give me something to eat." That's not right. And he realizes, no, I cannot do that. So he listened to the wise prudence and discretion of Abigail, her voice of reason. And so we must do the same. Look at verse 34. "For in very deed, as Jehovah the God of Israel liveth, who hath withholden me from hurting thee, except thou hast hastened and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light so much as one man child." So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, "Go in peace to thy house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person." She was a woman of prudence and discretion. Verse 39, "Blessed be Jehovah that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept back his servant from evil." Underscore that in your Bible. Verse 39. "Kept back my servant from evil." I would have been slumping into just acting out of anger and revenge, and that is evil. And this godly woman saved me from that. And so, victorious. Hey, 25 to 28. Anybody here 25 to 28? Okay. He could have really done some damage. Okay, here's a man who's got the strength to gird on his sword, and that man didn't give me something to eat, I'm going to wipe him out. And in your youth and in your younger years, you can get hot-headed, right? You can get hot-headed. I'm going to go out there and do something. And she quelled that and pacified that. And so we need to control that. We need to overcome that. And that is a victory. And it can flare up. We can just not really realize it's going to happen, and something is said or done, and we flare up, and we're just going to get after it. No, we need self-control. One of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, self-control. Calm down. In Ephesians chapter 5, be angry. There are times like righteous indignation, but be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We get stirred up on things, and it then leads to sin. Ephesians 5, 31 to 32, we're not to have anger or wrath or malice, but we're to be forgiving and loving and kind, you see. Colossians 3, 8 and so forth. So when those things flare up, that's a battle that's got to be won. That's a battle too, just like Goliath. And just like somebody trying to give us evil and give us grief, there are battles in our lives. And we've got to be victorious over all of those. Let's look at a fourth one. He's about age 40 now. Turn with me. We've gone through, go all the way through 1 Samuel. You've got Saul chasing after David all the way through 1 Samuel. And then Saul and his sons die in a battle with the Philistines. So come with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And then 2 Samuel chapter 1, David mourns over Saul's death. Do you remember what David wrote about? Look at 2 Samuel chapter 1. He said, "How the mighty have fallen," verse 19. How would you speak of your enemies? What did Jesus say in Matthew 5? Love your enemies. That's kind of hard to do, isn't it? But David loved Saul, even though Saul was his enemy. And he spoke respectfully of him at his funeral, we might say. 2 Samuel chapter 1, he spoke very respectfully. But look at 2 Samuel 1, 23. Would you describe your enemy this way? "Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives." Wow. Talk about putting a positive note on something. Saul and Jonathan were lovely. Well, if you have a heart that is right with God, you're going to be very careful not to put down your enemies. So now we're through this period, and David is now king. There, the first few chapters of 2 Samuel, there's jockeying back and forth. Is Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, is he going to be the next king, or are we going to follow David? So that's the first few chapters there of 2 Samuel. Come up with me now to 2 Samuel chapter 5. All of the tribes gather together, and we finally decide that, well, David is going to be our king. And so he's anointed king at age 30. Well, come with me now to 2 Samuel chapter 6. About 10 years go by. There are different events going on. David continues to fight with the Philistines and so forth. And you remember the story about how that the Ark of the Covenant has gotten taken away into the Philistines. And now David wants to bring it back. So 2 Samuel chapter 6, here's another victory that David has to overcome. And I'm going to call it number 4, the victory over error. Just doing something that's not authorized. Do you remember when they were bringing the cart back to Jerusalem, and David is a part of this? 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 1, it was David's idea to bring this ark back, and they put it on a new cart. And David is out in front, verse 6, and he's playing before them, and they're dancing and making music. Everything is exciting, but they have put this Ark of the Covenant on a new cart. Remember, and Uzzah is driving it, and when it begins to fall, Uzzah puts his hand up there, and God strikes him dead. Remember that? Were they supposed to be carrying it on a new cart? Is that how they were supposed to be carrying that? No. They weren't supposed to be carrying it or transporting it that way. David's not thinking. Okay, he's 40 years old. I don't know what was on his mind. Maybe he's caught up in his work. Anybody here, late 30s, early 40s? Anybody? Okay. You got family on your mind. You've got work. Okay, we've got things going on. But we still have to follow the pattern of God's Word, right? I'm busy. Again, very, very much involved in my life, but I have to stop and follow God's Word. So turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Let's look at the parallel account. They put this Ark of the Covenant on a new cart. It was not to be transported that way. It was to be transported by the Levites carrying it on their shoulders, right? And nobody touching the Ark of the Covenant. That's from the book of Numbers. Okay, that's how you're supposed to carry it. Well, David's 40 years old. He's got stuff on his mind. He's excited. I just want to bring the cart back. Maybe that's why they did it. I'm just excited about getting the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Who cares how you carry it? As long as we get it back there, that's the main thing. There could have been a number of things on his mind, but it was unauthorized. And here's a grievous error here. And he realizes what he has done. So Uzzah has already died for the matter. Now look at 1 Chronicles 15. When he finally realizes how they need to be bringing this back, in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, let's read what the text says there. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 11. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar and these other men. And verse 12, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of Jehovah, the God of Israel, unto the place that I have prepared for it. Look at verse 13 and underscore this. For because you bear it not at the first, you weren't carrying it. We had put it on a new cart, and then that's when Uzzah put his hand up there to stop it, when the ox stumbled. You weren't carrying it at the first. Jehovah our God made a breach upon us. That's when he killed Uzzah. That would be chapter 13, verses 9 through 12 and so forth. Okay, he made a breach. Why? For that we sought him not according to the ordinance. Underscore that in your Bible. We didn't follow the pattern. And notice he says we there. He includes himself. We did not follow the ordinance. So, the priest and the Levites sanctify themselves to bring up the ark of Jehovah, the God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of God. And they got it back the way they needed to, and everything was fine. But verse 13, we did not seek it according to the ordinance. And there are times in people's lives, including members of the church, when they do things that aren't according to the pattern. And that's a big time defeat. We can either just live that way or we can get back to following God's Word, restoring the pattern of what God wants for us. And so whenever we find ourselves individually or as a local church doing something that is not according to the ordinance, let's just get back to following God's Word. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. 2 Timothy 1:13. And there are so many churches of Christ today that have left the pattern. And when it's pointed out to them, they don't care about the pattern. But David cared. 1 Chronicles 15:30. Let's do it right. I realize for whatever reason I was caught up in other things. We weren't transporting that thing right. I realize now we did not follow the ordinance or the pattern. Let's do it right this time. And they do it right. What a great attitude. Let's get back to doing it the way God wants it done. I call that a victory over error or a victory over something that is unauthorized or doing something that is not according to God's Word. I overcome that by getting back to God's Word. Number five, of course, we know about David and Bathsheba. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. Anybody here late 40s, early 50s? Raise your hand. Late 40s, early 50s. I'll be 51 in October. Okay. Now, you know, we've had several, you know, had our family, been married a long time, okay? Been doing great in work, we're midlife, things are going great. We've established ourselves in many kinds of ways. We've got our house now. We're maybe getting close to grandkids, building a name and an empire, if you will. What's the problem with that? The problem with that is you get to feeling a little entitled. Maybe I deserve a few things now. Maybe I deserve a break. You know, I've been married a long time. That's been going well. That's fine. But, you know, and this is maybe more true of men than women, although women could maybe experience some things. But the men are like, you know, I want to relive my youth. I want some younger days, you know. So that's where the affair comes in. That's where the divorce comes in. Well, I want a younger wife. I want to sow my wild oats one more time before I die. I want to relive my youth. I want to feel young again. He's 50, 51. That's about the time when guys are thinking, hey, somebody else, he'd been married. His first wife was Micah. And then later he marries Abigail, the woman who spoke some sense to him. But now we have this sin with Bathsheba, chapter 11 and verse 2. 51 years old. And it could be, just like we're experiencing in our own lives. Been busy, been working hard, been towing the line, been faithful, been doing everything right. Can I just have this one little indiscretion? You know, I'm having a midlife crisis. Nope. And so this is not a victory, this is a defeat. This is a big-time defeat. It's adultery. It's wrong. But how does the story end? It ends with a victory because he confesses, I have sinned. The other sin that is recorded of David is at the end of 2 Samuel when he numbered Israel. And that was a sin because it shows trust in numbers in man rather than God. And he wasn't supposed to number Israel. But when he numbered Israel, it says that his, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 24. This is, there's two times in the story of David where it says that his heart smote him. That means he felt regret and remorse. 1 Samuel 24 verse 10, David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people of Israel. And David said unto Jehovah, I sinned greatly. Now that's a victory. Listen, when you sin, that is a big-time defeat. When I sin, that is a big-time defeat. That is wrong. That will cause us to lose our soul. But we don't have to stay there. We can have a victory over that if we will confess our sin and come back to God. And so even in this great sin with Bathsheba, when Nathan comes to him in 2 Samuel 12 and preaches, thou art the man. Back to 2 Samuel now. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. I have sinned against Jehovah. There's your victory. I've confessed it. Most of you know Brother Greg Gwynn. Many years ago, he had a sermon entitled, What David Did Not Say. What David Did Not Say. And it was about this story. He did not say, it was her fault. He did not say, I didn't know what I was doing. He did not say, I'm midlife and I'm tired and I need a break. He talked about things that he did not say. What did he say? I have sinned. And that's hard to do sometimes, but we need to do it. We need to put the pride out of the way and put the embarrassment out of the way and say, I have sinned. And so when we're talking about erring Christians, of course, someone who's not a Christian, they need to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. But an erring Christian, we're talking about just simply repenting and confessing, I have sinned. Like Simon in Acts 8, or the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7, godly sorrow worketh repentance. We just need to say, I have sinned. I have sinned. Those are three words, but many people won't say it. And it's a victory over sin if we'll say it. Age 51. Here's your midlife crisis, right? There was no excuse making. But look at how many times I've been faithful to Abigail. No excuse making. Or I deserve a break. I've been working so hard as a king for the Lord, and I've been a king about 20 years now, from 30 to 50. And this is, it's a beautiful woman, and you know, she was up there and I saw her that one little time. You see, we could make all those types of excuses, but he didn't do that. He said, I have sinned. And that's a great victory over sin. Number six. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 15. We've got just a few minutes left. We need to be wrapping up. What about when Absalom revolted and went against David? Absalom revolted. Of course, Amnon rapes Tamar, half-brother and sister. Absalom does not like what Amnon did to his sister, so he kills Amnon, and then Absalom is on the run. 2 Samuel 13, 14, and then we get up to 2 Samuel 15, where Absalom has now turned against his own father. 2 Samuel 15, verse 12, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And so we have this period of 2 Samuel 15, 16, 17, and 18, where his own son is rebellious against him and wants to take the kingdom from him. How do you act? Anybody 57 to 63, late 50s here, early 60s, anybody? Okay. Okay. So, lived a good long life, done a lot of good things, maybe right here toward the end, it wouldn't hurt if I could just, you know, do something bad, you know. I've got all the good that I've built up earlier in life, maybe something like that. He's about 57 to 63. His own son is rebelling and revolting against him. What does he do? He leaves it in God's hands. And he continues to trust in God. In 2 Samuel 18 and verse 5, when Joab wants to go kill him, David says, deal with Absalom gently. We cannot lose our wisdom and good sense later in life. We cannot just throw out the Bible later in life and just sort of act the way we want to act. He said, deal gently with Absalom. And then when Absalom finally dies, you know, he gets his hair caught in the tree and Joab kills him. He mourned and wept over Absalom. Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, in chapter 18 and verse 33. He had a heart that was forgiving. He had a heart that was loving, even in the face of enemies and those who are close to him rebelling. And turn with me to 2 Samuel 16 and verse 12. This doesn't have to do with Absalom, but during the Absalom revolt, David is walking along, and there comes this guy Shimei. He is amazing to me. It kind of reminds me of some people that you see on the news today. 2 Samuel 16, verses 5 through 8. For some reason, he comes up to David and he's cussing and cursing and throwing rocks at him. Just getting after David. Just does not like David. And you'll see people on the news like that today. They're just venting their anger. They got some problem, you know, and he's all mad and he's all mean. What does David say about this Shimei? Look at 2 Samuel 16, verse 12. Leave him alone and let him curse, for Jehovah hath bidden him. It may be that Jehovah will look on the wrong done unto me, and that Jehovah will requite me good for his cursing on me this day. Let God handle that. And isn't that what Paul says in Romans 12, 17 through 21? Give place for the wrath of God. You don't take personal vengeance. God's going to take care of that. Look at that. That is a beautiful sentiment, that Jehovah will requite me good for his cursing. He left it in God's hands. No personal revenge whatsoever. The guy's just cursing at him and throwing rocks at him. Leave him alone. Let God take care of him. He didn't start throwing rocks back. We overcome rebellion by putting it in the Lord's hands. There may be members of the church that rebel. There may be family members that rebel. We may have children and they grow up and become adults and they go out and they leave the Lord's church. That happens. It's happened in my own family. My siblings, not my children from Sherry and I, but my siblings among the Reeves. There are those who leave, that become unfaithful. Do we just quit? Or do we become like them? No, we put it in the Lord's hands and we keep doing the Lord's work. That's what David did, even when his own son is rebelling. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, he even had his own countrymen causing him troubles, but he kept working. And in 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 18, he talks about people who have left him, people who have turned on him. Alexander the coppersmith did me much wrong. The Lord will requite him. Let the Lord take care of that. You keep doing your work. You keep being faithful. The Lord will handle those. Number 7, there were different kinds of battles. We'll just move through this quickly. Mostly over the Philistines, sometimes other nations like the Moabites or the Edomites. But he trusted in the Lord. And look at this. He surrounded himself by mighty men. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 23. I love 2 Samuel 23. David's mighty men. Eliezer, Shammah, these men. One of them stood in a plot of lentil or barley and caused the Philistines to run away. 2 Samuel 23:11. I have a sermon on that where he stands in the middle of this little old barley field. You are not going to take this. You get out of here. We need men like that in the Lord's church. We need strong Christians who are going to stand their ground. David, he was strong himself, but he surrounded himself by men who had faith in God. And so when we go through life, there are going to be times of temptation and trial and tribulation. But if you'll put yourself around godly men and women, they will help you fight those battles. And so we put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Whatever our battles, David's were physical battles. Ours are spiritual battles. But put on the whole armor of God. Surround yourself by fellow soldiers. Paul describes Timothy and others in Philippians 2, 25. My fellow soldiers, they're going to fight with you. They're going to take up the sword of the Spirit with you. You don't have to be out there on the battlefield alone. That's what a local church is about. A local church is about having strong men and women who will stand in that barley field and fight with you. Whether it's fighting against error, taking up God's word, or temptation, or family problems, marital problems, work problems. You've got brethren to pray together, to talk to. And we're surrounding ourselves. I love 2 Samuel 23, David's mighty men. He wasn't out there by himself. He had other people who were faithful, and we can do the same. And then last of all, and I promised Lee that I would stop on time. So David, turn with me to 1 Kings then. Here he is. He's old and cold. Remember that? They had to get a blanket and cover him up. Old and cold. How about 70? Anybody here this morning, late 60s, early 70s, or anywhere in your 70s? Anybody? Okay, good. And I appreciate you, brethren. Thank you. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for being here. And those brethren who are older, we have brethren here maybe in their 80s and even older. What is the temptation? Well, I'm going to retire, right? I'm going to quit. I'm going to retire. I'm going to give up. I've put my service in. I've put my full life in. So there is one more victory that we have to talk about, and that is all the way through our life, we're going to stay faithful. Come with me now to 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon, and then on your own time, read verses 2 through 9. He basically says to him, keep following God's word. You will be prosperous if you keep following God's word. To walk before me in truth with all their heart, verse 4. That's what he tried to do, and now he passes it on to David. Follow God's word. We overcome life by not quitting at the end. Don't quit. Don't go into retirement mode, and I mean spiritual retirement. I'm not going to be active in the church anymore, and I'm just sort of going to just sort of drift my way into heaven. No, keep active, keep serving, keep faithful. And here's the best thing that y'all can do. The older brethren here at Hillview, pass on the torch to the next generation. Pass on the torch to the next generation through your teaching, through your example, through your words of wisdom. And so that's what Paul does in 2 Timothy. He tells Timothy, I'm about to die. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. But you need to go out now and preach. Hold fast the pattern of sound words, 1:13, and keep being faithful all the way to the end. One other thing that we kind of forget about, look at 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. This is interesting. When we think about passing on the torch, and I'll close with this. When we think about passing on the torch, we think about, well, just passing on God's word. The other thing he told Solomon was, the people that I have shown kindness to, Barzelli and those with of his like kind, you be kind to them. And those that I have cursed and smote, verses 9 and 10, do not hold them guiltless. This is kind of interesting. The legacy that I have built of trying to live right, treat the good people right, those who need to be punished need to be... That legacy, hold that legacy. Don't overturn it. Don't change it. We have a legacy in the church. Don't change it up and swap it all out. We've been trying to stand for truth, stand against error, and I'm passing that on to you. Don't overturn that or switch that. Continue that legacy on. The people that need to be treated right, you treat them right. The people that need to be held accountable, you hold them accountable. Don't overturn that or change that. That's an interesting thought right there at the very end. Well, that brings us to the close then. His eighth and final victory. Faith is indeed the victory. And when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, David is mentioned as those among those faithful worthies of the Old Testament. And he did great things. The text says, through faith he wrought righteousness and subdued kingdoms and so forth. Faith. And faith is the victory, and it's through Jesus Christ, and I'm glad that that's the memory verse for this week, and we've got to have that same faith that will overcome the world. Thank you very much. Victory after victory after victory, but because of a strong faith in the Lord. Thank you for your time and attention this morning.